Reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." And then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I have not been with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." And then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." And then the angel left her. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed that child you carry. Why do I have the honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises made to her. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Christmas, I think we would say in our culture, is a pretty big deal, you think? Probably the biggest holiday across the board. For Christians and non-Christians alike, that's perhaps the most interesting part, because so much of what makes Christmas big really has very little to do with the story we just read. And we enjoy a lot of those big celebrations and big things. We enjoy the big family gatherings. We enjoy the parties. We enjoy the shopping. We enjoy the decorations and the festivals and getting together as a community and all of the different things that go into that. Those are good things. Those are beautiful things. And yet, sometimes this whole idea that things have to be bigger can get a little overwhelming for us. We think that if something's not big enough, that it's not as valuable. That we have this whole cultural mindset that bigger is always better, that more is always better. And that mindset filters into the church. It makes us discouraged when we feel like we're not big enough, or we're not growing fast enough, or things aren't getting bigger. We have this unspoken bias that says if we're not a certain size, if we're not big enough, if we're not bringing in an X amount of money, whatever it is, that somehow we're less valuable than those who have, 10 Christmas Eve services, which, by the way, I'm thankful I'm not in one of those churches. My daughter goes to Awana at one of them, and we looked at the schedule on Christmas Eve, and I thought, oh, God, I don't want to be part of that kind of church. And bigger is not always better. Bigger sometimes makes us lose sight of what matters the most. That happened in Israel's history. When we look back at Israel, when they came into the Promised Land and they grew to their greatest boundaries under King David, from Dan to Beersheba, and all of Israel was united as a single kingdom, and then Solomon came and grew their military and their wealth and their treasury and their political alliances. The greatest that Israel had ever been was when they were the biggest and strongest at everything. And that's why Solomon is known as one of the greatest kings, because of all of that he did. He built the grand, glorious temple to God who was in their midst. And that's what Israel wanted to get back to. See, but at some point, their size, their scale, their strength got out of hand. It got out of control because, see, once they got that big, they had to do everything they could to protect it. And that meant not always following God's ways. Sometimes that meant making unholy alliances with the world and the nations around them. Sometimes that meant the idolatry of worshiping the gods of the other nations around them to stay on good terms and to keep their alliances. And in many cases, it meant being unfaithful. And it ultimately led them into exile. The northern kingdoms to Assyria and the southern to Babylon. It ultimately led them to a place where God said, look, if you're not going to be a city on a hill, if you're not going to be a light of the world, if you're going to be just like everybody else, then this experiment isn't going to work. That's not why I called you. That's not why I made you big. That's not why I made you great. I did this so that you could be a blessing to all the world, not just be like the rest of them. And so, as we might say in the South, Israel got too big for her britches. She couldn't handle that anymore. And yet, all these centuries after the exile, hundreds of years, we come now to this birth of this little baby who is supposed to be a son of David, who is supposed to sit on the throne of Israel. And all people in the community are talking about is, we want to make Israel great again. We want Israel to be as big as she was under David and Solomon. We want Israel to be strong like she was back then. We want to have the biggest military. We want to be the one who's putting the Romans under our feet, not us under theirs. We want to be back in charge of the world. We want to be the best on the world stage again, at the center of it all, like we were under David and Solomon. And we need a savior to come in and reign, to ride in our white horse and a sword and to overthrow every oppressive government that has held us captive, to sit on David's throne once again and make us the greatest nation in the world. This was Israel's dream. This was their hope. And yet, when we read the stories about the one who is to come, we see that there's nothing big about them at all. We see these small little insignificant stories with small little insignificant people. Elizabeth, the wife of a priest that is only known probably in his little local circles in Galilee. Mary, an unwed mother, practically a child in her own right, most likely 13 or 14 years old. Nobody in the culture around her. Even Joseph, yes, son of David, absolutely. But who had tracked the bloodline to this random carpenter or mason worker? Nobody was thinking, oh yeah, the king's going to come out of your family, Joseph. Everybody had forgotten. They're looking for somebody in royalty. They're looking for somebody in the priesthood. They're looking for somebody great, born into pomp and circumstance. This is not a royal birth announcement. There's not even a baby shower, let alone the kind that we would see televised on TV for a royal birth, say, like, you know, when Princess Kate had her baby. You know, the world stage, all looking to this child, who, quite frankly, is never going to have any real power in his life. And yet here, Jesus, the one who is supposed to save the whole world, goes completely unnoticed by almost everybody. Such a tiny, small thing. And then on top of that, the only real public announcement we have at all before the angels come to the shepherds is this encounter at Elizabeth's home, when it's the unborn child in Elizabeth's womb who recognizes the presence of the Savior. Two small infants, not even yet infants, laughing with joy in their mother's wombs. What an image of something so small that nobody notices except these two moms, and maybe any mom throughout history who can feel and resonate with the emotion that Elizabeth and Mary might have had in those days. But it's something that most of the world completely ignored, completely overlooked, would never notice. This is the only announcement we have publicly with Mary and Elizabeth together that Jesus is indeed the coming Messiah who would save them all. And then even when we get to the angels, who do they announce the news to? A handful of shepherds out in the fields? Nobody's going to listen to them. Nobody pays attention to them. By their number and by their status, they also are small and insignificant in the world. Everything about the Christmas story is small and insignificant. And here's the irony. How is it that this tiny, insignificant birth that nobody noticed except for a handful of shepherds and a couple of family members, and that's about it. How is it that that birth has sparked and triggered the biggest holiday celebration in the world throughout our year, and the biggest economic season for 2 months that drive our fiscal year and our economy with the level of shopping and all that goes into this season? The irony that something so big and overwhelming and busy and hectic and chaotic came out of this tiny little birth that nobody even noticed over 2,000 years ago. And there's nothing wrong with participating in all the joy and all the celebration, and we should all want that kind of feeling of love and common humanity together that comes with this Christmas season. That's all wonderful and good, but we have to be really, really careful that the most important piece of Christmas, that the smallness of the story, doesn't get lost. And when we keep going throughout Jesus' life, we find it doesn't get any better. Jesus isn't the first Billy Graham. Jesus doesn't have stadiums full of followers. Jesus only preaches and ministers for 3 years out of his 33-year life. He only really invests in 12 people, three even deeper. Yes, he's got some thousands that follow him around, that are looking for a miracle, things like that, but most of them leave, and he never tries to get them back. In the end, only his mother and John, a very small handful, stand with him at the cross. Everything about his ministry and his life remains small, just like his birth. The first 300 years of church history, nobody even knew when he was born. Probably we still don't. Odds are Jesus is up there on the 25th thinking, this is not my birthday. We don't know. Nobody paid attention to birthdays back then. Didn't matter. 300 years, nobody even had Christmas. And his life remained the same. And by all of our modern day standards, by all of our metrics of what we consider successful today in the church and in our world, Jesus was an utter failure. It doesn't look like, at first glance, that he did anything to change the world. His ministry, if it were not for the word of the disciples going forth, if it were not for their willingness to die for their faith and for their belief in the resurrection of Christ, if it were not for the Holy Spirit that spread this message far and wide that we see throughout the book of Acts and Romans and beyond, if it were not for all of that, if Jesus had simply lived his life and died, he might have been remembered for a generation or two as somebody who was really loving and nice and did some cool miracles. But beyond that, what? What does he have to show for his ministry? Jesus doesn't even get to preach at the first church. He's already gone. And yet, everything that we know today that is Christmas, both sacred and secular, all came out of this tiny little insignificant story that nobody noticed. And I think that gives us hope. And it should give us the joy that we've been talking about today as well. Because we don't have to be the biggest. We don't have to be the greatest. We don't have to have the 10 Christmas Eve services. We have to be the people that hold this story close to our hearts. We have to be the people that remember the smallness of how God entered the world in a way that nobody would notice except for those who were paying the closest attention. And next week, we're going to talk about the impact of a baby on that and how a baby catches everybody's attention and how wonderful that can be. But God did this in a small way because maybe, just maybe, he didn't want his son to be lost in the glitter and the gloss. Maybe, just maybe, he didn't want this great message of salvation to be commercialized and commodified as something to be bought and sold and something to be argued about in the public square. And yet so often this small story gets lost even in our churches as we get so busy throughout the season. So often we get so discouraged because it's not more prominent in the world's celebration. We get mad, we get angry at others because we feel like they don't keep Christ at the center where he belongs. And yet, the minute we get angry, the minute we respond and lash out at somebody who dares to wish us a happy holiday, we've completely denied what Christ taught us to do as the Prince of Peace. Because we're no longer spreading peace, we're spreading anger and frustration instead of sharing joy with someone else who needs it so desperately in this season. So many ways that we have lost the smallness of this story, the beauty of this story. And so as I close today, I want to share a song. I've got a couple of songs that I'll be sharing over the next couple of weeks. This one in particular I wrote in 2010 at a little church in Springfield, Kentucky, about an hour south of Louisville, Lexington. Little Methodist church there. It was our first church that Mackenzie pastored when we were in seminary. And I was sitting there early in December that year thinking about the Christmas Eve services. And, you know, I have heard over the years as a pastor a lot of mixed feelings about Christmas Eve. I have heard some, the handful of people, that, like, this is the most special thing, sacred thing in the world. It's always a very small few that's very important. I've heard the large majority say that's our family night. We can't do that. We don't have time for that. We can't. Our family's in town. We don't get to see them very often. We can come to church anytime. We don't need that. And then they complain because their families aren't in church. And I'm like, your family was here. You could have brought them for an hour. But there's this mixed feeling on Christmas Eve. And I remember at that church in particular, it was always a very, very small gathering. Now, the church only averaged about 30 or so in attendance in any way. And Christmas Eve, we'd only maybe have 10 or 15. But then we'd all go over afterwards to the farmhouse, an old plantation home that one of our members owned, the 300-acre sheep farm. And she restored the whole house herself, and she had the gift of hospitality beyond anything I'd ever known. And those handful of people spent half the night on Christmas Eve together. That was their family. And we'd sing and we'd play and music and feast and just, I mean, it was just a wonderful time, an extension of the candlelight service and then going over to the farm and the whole evening. And I remember that tradition. And I thought about that and I thought, you know, if only more people could experience this. We talked about the routines earlier. Tangela talked about the routines and how we get into that rhythm. And we get into that rhythm with our families. We do the same family stuff every year. We all got family traditions that we do. Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we do. But at the same time, if we lose that story, the centrality of that story. And I thought about how few would know the joy of that night. How few would sit in there and it would be easy to say, why bother? Why have this service at all? Nobody's going to come. They'd all probably rather be home with their families anyway. They just come to make us feel better. And yet there was something about that group, that small group, just like the shepherds, just like the wise men who traveled for thousands of miles, just like Elizabeth, who knew this was the only thing that mattered. In everything else they would do, this was the thing that mattered the most. And I thought about how small and insignificant that service and how much of a reminder it was to us of that first Christmas, which wasn't called Christmas, obviously. How much a reminder it was of how important the small things really are. So it's called Just a Small Thing. Just a small congregation gathered on an icy cold December day. How few will know the joy inside, the hope and the love that burns so bright. By candlelight we sing our Savior's birth on this peaceful, silent night. It's just a small thing, unnoticed by the world, that God Himself came to dwell on earth. But the people gathered to share a miracle. Just a small thing, oh, of eternal worth. One small child in a small town, the stars of heaven sing his praise. Just a few lowly shepherds gathered around this baby in the hay. How few will know the joy he brings, the hope of earth love. How many heard the angels sing? A child of peace was born for all. It's just a small thing, unnoticed by the world, that God Himself came to dwell on earth. This baby boy, born to save our souls. Shall shine the wise. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. How such a small thing can turn the world upside down. It's just a small thing, unnoticed by the world, that God Himself came to dwell on earth. But the people gather to share a miracle. It's just a small thing, unnoticed by the world, that God Himself came to dwell on earth. This baby boy, born to save our souls. Just a small thing, oh. It's just a small thing, oh, of eternal worth. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, everything about the birth of your Son is so small and so seemingly insignificant and goes so unnoticed so easily in the midst of all the grandeur that we have made of our Christmas celebrations. Lord, remind us what matters most. Remind us of the joy that you bring us through this baby. Remind us of the hope and love that burns brightly even in the midst of all of the celebration. Lord, remind us that Christmas doesn't just happen at the big parties and the big services, but it happens in the nursing homes, It happens in the homeless shelters. It happens under the bridge on the streets. It happens in the homes of the widows who are alone. It happens in the smallest of places where people so desperately need a touch from your Son, a touch from the Holy Spirit. The people who are the most overlooked, those are the people you came to. And so help us to do the same. Help us to make the small things the biggest part of our celebrations. Help us not to overlook those who are overlooked by everyone else in the world. And help us not to overlook the most important thing of all, that you came to bring this peace and joy to all of us. And that you did it in such a small way to force us to truly pay attention, to truly notice, to truly listen to the laughter of a baby and remember what matters most, what has eternal worth, the love and salvation that you have brought us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name.